As we move through the Bible, and this week we've come to Luke 23, we'd like to look especially at the 38th verse. When Jesus was crucified, we are told that Pilate ordered that this inscription be placed above his head on the cross. It was written in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. I think significant in that he was king over all. But the message was the King of the Jews. We realize that this was done in scorn. The Jewish leaders had forced Pilate into a decision that he was uncomfortable with because it was against his own conscience. Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent, and yet he was being forced to order his death. And thus, just to scorn the Jews, just to create irritation, he had written above the cross, the King of the Jews. They came to Pilate. His little ruse worked. They said, "Don't write the King of the Jews. Write, he said he was the King of the Jews." And Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." It served Pilate's purpose, but in reality, there was truth. For Jesus indeed was the King of the Jews. This title was first mentioned shortly after his birth. We remember that when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, there came certain wise men from the east who were following a star. And they came to Herod and they inquired from Herod where he was to be born, who was the King of the Jews. So the title first used by the wise men in their search for Jesus. When Jesus made his entry into Jerusalem on a donkey, he was fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah, who declared, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation. He is lowly, riding on a donkey." Your king cometh to thee, the King of the Jews. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, and on through chapter 25, in a series of parables concerning the king, parables that Jesus gave to his disciples, obviously the reference to the king was a reference to himself. Here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, when the Jewish religious leaders brought Jesus to Pilate in order that they might receive the sentence of death against him, one of the accusations that they made against Jesus was that he claimed to be the Messiah, a king. And so Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you a king?" And Jesus answered in the affirmative, declaring, "You said it. You bet I am." John tells us that Jesus said to Pilate, "To this end was I born, and for this cause I came into the world." But Jesus told Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." Or else my disciples, they would have been fighting now to defend me. When Pilate gave Jesus over to the soldiers, they put a purple robe upon him and a reed in his hand, and then they placed a crown of thorns upon his head. And they began to mock him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Finally, when Pilate presented Jesus to the people, he said, "Behold your king." And then, above the cross, the words in Latin, Greek, and Hebrew, "The King of the Jews." Jesus often spoke of his kingdom. Actually, before he was born, when the angel came to Mary and told her that she was to be the mother of the Messiah, the angel said unto her, "And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of David forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." So before his birth, the angel spoke of his kingdom. When John the Baptist began to preach, his message was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." As Jesus began his ministry, he used the same words, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Matthew tells us that Jesus began to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And then he announced to his disciples the requirements to enter into his kingdom. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Watching the actions of the scribes and Pharisees in their self-righteousness, he said to his disciples, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven." And then he warned, "Not all who say, 'Lord, Lord,' are going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of the Father." And then he told his disciples, "Now you pray, 'Thy kingdom come and thy will be done in earth, even as it is in heaven.'" They were told to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be taken care of. You cannot have, however, a kingdom without a king. Jesus is the king. To this end, he was born. For this cause, he came into the world. Now, the story that we have before us here in Luke 23, as Jesus was hung there on the cross, they put in the writing of the Greek and Latin and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." Luke tells us that on either side of Jesus, there were hanging thieves. The question is, why would God, in his eternal plans, decide that his son, when he was crucified, should be crucified with sinners, with two thieves? It is true that Jesus did associate with sinners during his life. In fact, they found fault with him for this. They said in a derisive way, "He eats with tax collectors and sinners." When he was having a feast in the house of Simon, a Pharisee, and the woman came in and stood behind Jesus and began to weep, her tears falling on his feet. And she took the hair of her head and began to dry his feet. And then she anointed him, the feet of Jesus, with expensive perfume and began to kiss his feet. The Pharisee Simon said, "If this man were really a prophet, he wouldn't let that woman touch him because she's a prostitute." And Jesus said to Simon, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he said, "Say it." And he told him of a man who had a couple of debtors. One owed him $5,000, the other owed him $5,000. He said he forgave both of them their debts. Which one will love him the more? Simon said, "Well, I suppose the one he forgave the more." And Jesus said, "That's right. And this woman, whose sins are many, are forgiven, for she loves much." And turning to the woman, he said, "Your sins are forgiven." You see, he often let sinners touch him. And he still lets sinners touch him today. But once they have touched, they're never the same. Once they have truly touched him, their sins are forgiven. And so, even as he associated with sinners in life, so now in death, he is crucified between two sinners. In the beginning of this ordeal, the Gospels tell us that both of these men were railing against Jesus. They had joined the crowd in mocking him. They were saying with the crowd, "If you're the Messiah, save yourself." But that was at 9 o'clock in the morning as they were being nailed to their crosses. Now it's 12 o'clock noon. 3 hours of torture have already been endured. And during this time of torture, as this one thief is hanging there, as he looks at Jesus, he reads, "The King of the Jews." And he now has time to think upon that. He has time to contemplate that. There is a message there, "The King of the Jews." Though put in scorn, it is true. For this cause he was born. For this cause he came into the world. And so when his friend began again about noon to rail on Jesus, picked it up again and said, "Hey man, if you're the Messiah, save yourself and help us off of these crosses too." This one thief turned to the other and he said, "Knock it off, man. You and I are here because we deserve to be here. Justice is being served. But this man hasn't done anything wrong." And turning to Jesus, he said, "Lord, when you come into your kingdom, would you remember me?" Amazing. Amazing that when Jesus is dying, somehow the Holy Spirit has given this man the faith to believe that even in dying, he is coming into his kingdom. You see, his faith transcended even the faith of the close disciples of Jesus. As they saw him hanging on the cross and that inscription above the cross, their hope was dying. To them, it was all over. They were excited about the kingdom of God. They were anxious for the kingdom of God. They had been talking of the kingdom of God and even arguing among themselves as who would be the greatest when he set up his kingdom. They had watched him heal the sick. They had seen him open the blind eyes, and they watched as the lame were walking, and the hope of the kingdom was blazing in their hearts. But suddenly that whole hope was extinguished as he was on the cross dying. His own disciples had given up hope of the kingdom when they saw him on the cross. Next week, as we get into the 24th chapter, as Jesus joins the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, we hear them saying to Jesus, "We had hoped that in him was the salvation of Israel. We had hoped that he was the king, was going to set up the kingdom. But they crucified him, and it's been 3 days since he was crucified. Hope was gone." And yet, surely this teaches us that salvation is of the Lord. For this one thief, watching him die on the cross, somehow had the faith to believe that he was coming into his kingdom. Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. And of course, he heard those beautiful words of Jesus in response. "Today, you will be with me in paradise." Jesus had said that the men of Nineveh will rise with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. I believe likewise that the thief on the cross will rise in the day of resurrection with this generation. And he will be condemning it because he believed in just the words written above the cross, "The King of the Jews." And he came to a saving faith in Jesus through that short gospel written above a dying man. How full is the gospel that we have to preach today? How mightily confirmed is the gospel that we preach today? The plan of God's redemption that we share. Well might he condemn this generation who have rejected that full, rich gospel that has come to us. The kingship of Jesus is not just something of the gospel message, but it is also a subject of the epistles. Paul, writing to Timothy, said, "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Again, Paul, writing to Timothy, the latter part of the letter said, "Which in his times shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords." In the book of Revelation, chapter 17, as it tells us of the preparation in heaven for Jesus to return to the earth and to establish his kingdom upon the earth, it said that he has on his vesture written, "King of kings and Lord of lords." The scriptures speak much of Jesus as King, King of the Jews. But not only of the Jews. In the psalm that we read today, the Father said to him, "Ask of me, and I will give you the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." So not only king of the Jews, but king over the earth. And we know that he shall reign wherever the sun doth his successive journeys run. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. But the question is he the king of your life? In the 19th chapter of Luke, which we studied a few weeks ago, Jesus said there was a certain nobleman who went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then to return. He's talking about himself. He's gone into heaven to receive the kingdom, but he's going to return as king. And it said he called his servants to him and delivered to them his goods and ordered them to take care of them until he returned. But we read that his citizens hated him. And they sent a message after him saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us." The reference, of course, is to the Jews, king of the Jews, but they made it plain, "We won't have this man reign over us." So Jesus tells us that when he returns, he will say, "Bring those enemies that would not that I should reign over them. Bring them hither and slay them before me." And so the destiny of those who refuse to allow him to reign. You see, you can do that. Though he is the King of kings and Lord of lords, he doesn't force his lordship on anyone. He only comes by invitation. As you acknowledge him as Lord and King. But the second question that I would ask is, if Jesus is not your king, then pray tell, who is? Have you really looked at your life? Have you really examined honestly yourself and made a personal inventory and evaluation to discover just who is it that I serve? What is it that masters over my life? For every man has a king. If it isn't Jesus, it's something else. That which rules over you, that which is the master passion of your life. Every man bows his knee before some scepter. Is your life being controlled by your desire for pleasure? Is that the paramount issue of life? The pursuit of pleasure? Or is your life controlled by your desire for success? Are you pouring everything into your drive to be rich, to gain power, to rule over others? Or are you ruled and controlled by the desires of your flesh? Do you find that these desires of your flesh actually are controlling your life? That you're not in control? That these things are actually have a grip and a hold on you and are your master? You see, every man is mastered by something or someone. Jesus came to be king. To this end was he born. For this cause came he into the world, that he might become the Lord of your life, that you might know the joy and the freedom of being freed from the powers of darkness and the lordship of the kingdom of Satan, and that you might be brought into the kingdom of light. It's extremely important that you define in your mind whose throne that you are submitting to. Because you see, your eternal destiny is in the balance. Jesus tells us that when he comes to establish his kingdom, he will gather together the nations of the earth to judge them. And to those on his right side, he will say, "Come, ye blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom that has been prepared for you from the beginning of time." The kingdom with its King, Jesus Christ. To those on his left, however, he will say, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, ye cursed, into the everlasting fire that has been prepared for the devil and his angels." Your destiny, your eternal destiny, shall be determined by your King. The one that you have pledged your allegiance to, the one that you have submitted your life to. And it comes right down to this. It is either the Prince of Life, Jesus Christ, or the Prince of Darkness that you are serving. And it's your choice. Shall we pray? Father, what a joy, what a blessing, what glory it is to serve Jesus Christ, to acknowledge him today as Lord and King, and knowing that the kingdoms of this world are soon to become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he shall reign forever and ever. Kingdom of righteousness, a kingdom of peace, a kingdom of love, kingdom of joy. And Lord, we're so thankful that we're citizens of that kingdom. Lord, we realize that there are those here today who are in the kingdom of darkness. They are without hope and without Christ in this world. I pray, Father, that you will awaken their consciousness unto spiritual things, even as you did this thief hanging on the cross, who believed the message, the King of the Jews, and who sought to be a part of the kingdom and was thus assured that yes, that day he would be with you in paradise. Lord, I pray that there will be many here today who will be saying, "Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me." Who this day will bow their knee before your throne. They will kiss your scepter, and they will submit themselves to your authority and your rule over their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand? Is Jesus King of your life today? If not, who really is? Who's in control? I don't buy that business. I am master of my fate. I am captain of my soul. My head is bloody, but I'm bowed. No, your head is bowed. There is a power, there is a force, there is authority that's ruling over you. No man is free. You've got to serve somebody. And if not the Lord, then the powers of darkness. But Jesus came that he might be the Lord of your life, that he might deliver you from death and bring you into eternal life. And all it takes is just your saying, Lord, help me, forgive me. When you come into your kingdom, Lord, take me with you. I want to be a part of your kingdom. And if that's your case today, I would encourage you, go back to the prayer room, and pastors and counselors will be back there to pray with you and to help you today enter into the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of righteousness, the kingdom of peace, the kingdom of joy. May the Lord be with you, watch over and keep you in his love as we walk together with our King. In Jesus' name.